you think about the people that you are close to, the people that you know very well, the better you know a person, the more aware you are of their passion, what it is that really excites them, what it is that really fires them up. You can see it in their speech. You can see it in their eyes when they're talking about whatever their passion in life is. What's your passion? You ever ask yourself that question? What are the things that really ignite your fire, so to speak? The things that might keep you awake late at night thinking about this or that. What are the things that you are devoted to? The things in your life that are most important. The things that consume your spare moments and your thoughts when nothing else is commanding your time. Your passion reveals a great deal about your priorities. It reveals a great deal about who you truly are. Last week, we saw the passion of God in heaven. Open your Bible to Malachi. It's easy to find, the very last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 1, as we continue in our study of the prophet Malachi. And Malachi chapter 1 and verse 2, we saw God say, the very first thing that God said in his communication to his people from Malachi the prophet, he said this, "I have loved you, says the Lord." Last week we explored what an astonishing statement that is, that the God of the universe, the creator of all things, should love us, mere creatures, mere human beings with all of our failings and sin. God has set his love upon us as his people. And here, in a sense, he states his passion. His passion is his people, you and I. Sadly, the people there in his day questioned, in what way has God loved us? And last week we examined the answer that God gave, the proof positive that God has loved them. We spoke about you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The proof positive that God loves us is evidenced in the cross of Jesus Christ. That he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins is evidence, abundant evidence, that should never cause us to doubt the love of God for us. But it's interesting in this passage, after God responds to their doubt, he then follows that up with a series of his own questions to his people through the prophet Malachi. Let's follow that in verse 6, Malachi 1 and verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name? Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Here's a very interesting challenge that God puts down to his people. It's basically this. The one that you love is the one that you're going to honor. If you truly love another person, you will honor them in what you say about them to others. You will honor them in what you say to them themselves. You will honor them in a thousand different ways, things you do for them, attitudes you express towards them. If you love someone, you will honor them. And God is saying to his people here through Malachi, you do not love me, and the evidence is in the fact that you do not honor me. And he compares the honor that he should receive with the honor that we are commonplace in giving to those in our lives as we appropriately should. Certainly, we are to honor our fathers and mothers. It's the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother, that your life may be long on this land. We are to honor our parents for that position that God has placed them in our lives. And yet God says here that we obviously ought to honor him far more than we honor our earthly parents. We ought to give him the praise and glory far above any honor that we give to our human parents. And he says also to our earthly masters, we honor those who are in a position of authority over us, who are in a position of leadership in our lives. Romans 13, verse 7 says, for example, we ought to render honor to whom honor is due. And so there are people in positions of authority over us in our lives to whom we ought to render honor, and that's biblical. But Jesus, or Scripture is saying very clearly that God himself deserves far greater honor than any human master that we might have. That the honor we ought to give to him as the master of the universe, as our Lord, should be far greater than any honor accorded to any human being whatsoever. A number of years ago, one day, Queen Mary was walking with a group of children, and they were caught in a sudden downpour. And it came down very heavy, and she quickly took shelter under the porch of a nearby home. She knocked on the door, And she asked to borrow an umbrella. And she said, I'll send it back tomorrow. But the queen had deliberately disguised her appearance. She wore a hat that partially covered her face, and she wore very plain clothing so that if you weren't very familiar with the queen, you would not have recognized that it was the Queen of England. Well, the householder was rather reluctant to give up her best umbrella to this total stranger who promised to return it tomorrow, but nonetheless, you couldn't be certain. And so she rummaged around and found an old one, and she gave her the old one with one of the ribs broken. There was a couple of holes in that umbrella, and she said, here, it's okay, it's usable, it has some problems, and away she went. Well, the next day, another knock came at the door, and a visitor came dressed in very regal outfit, gold braid and so forth, and said, the queen has sent me to return your umbrella. And in his other hand, he had a letter, and he said, the queen wanted me to personally thank you for the use of your umbrella. And the woman broke out in tears. She began to cry because she realized she had missed the once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, she said, to give her very best to her queen. And we should honor those who are in a position of authority over us. But the Word of God says that the honor we give to them should be small, very small, in comparison to the honor we give to God. After all, He is the God of the universe, the Creator of all things, the great and mighty I Am. And far greater than any monarch, any king or queen, or any president, or any world leader, we ought to honor God with all of our being. We can only serve and honor the Almighty God in a biblical appropriate fashion. That is, if we understand what the Scripture says about what our duty is to honor Him, that's how we ought to honor Him. For He deserves all honor, praise, and worship that we can give Him. You know, one of the greatest difficulties of the Christian life is that we can become routine in our habits spiritually, so to speak, but those habits in their routine may lose the heart. We may come to worship on Sunday mornings. We may actually open God's Word 7 days a week and read and study and meditate and pray and memorize Scripture. We may be involved in sharing our faith with the lost and standing up for Christ as salt and light in this culture. But it's too easy to go through the motions of the Christian life without the heart that God desires in us. And others may look at us and look at our lives and see the pattern and see, oh, here's a really solid Christian. But God knows our heart. And He knows if our heart attitude is one of which He rebukes the people here in this day, in Malachi's day, one that really does not honor Him. Because you see, honor is not merely what we do with our lips. It's not merely what we do with our actions. It comes from our hearts. You know how it is when you're in a discussion with someone who is dishonoring you. And these days, people are very sensitive to dishonor. And you can tell that dishonor even if perhaps the words don't express it explicitly. It comes across in the attitude of dishonoring another person. And surely God knows our hearts, and He knows when we are not honoring Him as we ought to. And God's desire from us is not mere formalism or carrying out a duty out of a sense of, well, I'm supposed to be doing this. Instead, He wants a passionate love from us, responding to His passionate love to us. That's the kind of relationship God desires from us, that we would love Him with our hearts, souls, mind, our whole being would passionately love Him, that we would be consumed by our relationship with Him, that it would be what we live for, what we breathe for, what we are all about. Now, the sad commentary of that day is the response of the priests. Look at verse 6 there. The priests respond and say, in what way have we despised your name? And this is a sad commentary about these priests to whom this prophecy was given, because obviously they were not aware that they were dishonoring God. They didn't know it. They were oblivious to it. They thought they were honoring God, and they were surprised to learn that God was saying, no, you're not only dishonoring me, you're actually despising me. What a travesty. Here are priests of the living God, men chosen by God, men appointed to the highest spiritual position among the people of God, speaking to God on behalf of the people, speaking to the people on behalf of God, which is exactly what a priest does. He has a two-way communication. He speaks to God on behalf of the people, and he speaks to the people on behalf of God. That's the function of a priest. They were given this high honor and this calling But from that position, they had become lax in their ways. They had become spiritually slothful. They were unmindful of the enormous importance of the function they played among the people of God. They had become indifferent to the negative spiritual impact that their waywardness had caused other people. Here were men being held by God to the highest standard of what He had appointed them to. And the sad truth is, they had failed the test. They were not faithful priests. And so God sent Malachi, and by the way, Malachi, from all the details we have of him, he was not a priest, he was not of the class of Levi, so he was an outsider, a layman, so to speak, that God chose someone outside the priestly class to come to them and rebuke them for their dishonoring of God. And this layman that God sent to rebuke the wayward priest says that they had failed to honor God. Now, one of the dangers I as a pastor recognize is that in ministry, it's possible to become callous to that which is sacred, to that which is holy, to become nonchalant towards what we should be in awe of, to mistreat that which we should hold with great reverence. Of course, it's easy for us, kind of as armchair quarterbacks, to sit at a distance and to criticize these priests, to critique their hearts and their lives. But before we get too far in that critique, we ought to ask ourselves and remember that Malachi was writing under the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. His message was to people of the Old Covenant, and we, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are under the New Covenant, the New Testament. And things have changed. If you look at your bulletin, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 says this about you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it says about us. But you, every one of us who is truly in Christ, a child of God, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Do you know if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a priest of God? Remember what we defined the role and the task of a priest is to speak on God's behalf to the people and to speak on behalf of the people to God. That's what your job description is. That's what your task is. That's who you are in this world. You are a priest of Almighty God. And as a priest of God, we need to ask ourselves that same searching question that Malachi, through God's revelation, asked to those priests. Is there dishonor of God in my life? Is there dishonor of God in my heart? You're a chosen generation. God looked down the corridor of time and chose you. A royal priesthood. Now, notice, interesting concept there. He combines the royalty, king, queen, princes, prince, with the priesthood. They were separate in the Old Covenant. They're united in the New Covenant. And we are both kings and priests, is what Scripture says. Kings and priests of God. Royal priesthood, a holy nation, our purpose to proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's our job. And therefore, God holds us to the high standard that He holds the priests in the Old Testament. That same high standard is applied to you and to I as priests of the Most High God. Might we find ourselves, if God were to give His evaluation of our lives today, might we find ourselves in the same spot as these priests, that God would say that we have dishonored Him, that perhaps we have even despised Him. We are chosen by God to this high task. And if we are not careful in our lives, we can become lax in our spiritual ways, slothful, unmindful of the enormous importance of our function in this world to speak to the people of this world on God's behalf. The people outside Christ, and vice versa, to speak to God before His throne of grace for those who are without Christ. We can become indifferent to the negative impact our spiritually wayward life can cause in the lives of others. You see, it's more than just our actions, as we said. It's also in our attitudes. The attitudes we have towards worship, the attitudes we have towards serving our Lord, the attitude we have towards giving to Him. Well, the priests of Malachi's day were actually shocked to hear this indictment. They said, in what way have we despised your name? God gives them a reply in Malachi 1, verses 7 and 8. Notice what he says. Malachi 1, verse 7, "You offer defiled food on my altar. But you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts?" Basically, we have the priests of that day giving God their leftovers, giving God their hand-me-downs, giving God the things that they didn't want anymore, the things they had no use for. You see, in the Old Testament, the law was very clear about the type of sacrifice a worshiper could bring before God. And of course, the priests functioned sort of as the gatekeepers. As a worshiper came, and if he brought a lamb that had a broken leg or some other blemish on it, the priest, if they were doing their job, would say, no, you cannot bring that. You've got to go find a blemishless lamb, a perfect lamb, not one with blindness, not one that's lame, not one that's blemished. So the priests were to function as gatekeepers in terms of seeing that the sacrifices offered to God were truly appropriate, truly honoring to God. At one point in the history of Israel, the rabbis tell us that there were actually 73 enumerated specific qualifications by which an animal had to be approved before it could be offered as a sacrifice. 73 qualifications that animal had to meet. Very high standard. But at this point in Malachi's day, the priests had gone the opposite direction. They basically took whatever anybody brought along. They didn't care. And by doing this, they dishonored God in this way. They lowered the standard to such an extent that what was offered to God was the leftovers, the animals that were maimed, lame, blind, sickly, the animals actually that any farmer would be glad to get rid of anyway. It was kind of the garbage, the leftovers, the trash that was being given to God. They lowered the standards way beyond even the letter of the law. To drive the point home, God tells them, try this using this kind of offering to your governor. You know, pay your taxes this way. Will he accept you if you do that? Obviously, the answer is no. The application, because we are priests of God, is directly to you and I as well. We must never offer God our second best in any way. We must never offer him our leftovers, those things that we're just not going to use anymore, we're just going to throw. We must not offer that to God, because to do so would be to despise God. To give him that which is of little worth, that which we don't care about. Now, of course, you and I are not offering animal sacrifices. Nobody brought a lamb with them this morning, I don't think. We're not offering any of those animal sacrifices, you see, because Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he fulfilled all of those Old Testament sacrifices. Every one of those sacrifices pointed to Christ and his death on the cross. But we do offer other sacrifices today. Scripture talks about the sacrifice of praise that we give to God. That is, the worship that we are sharing here together this morning is an offering that we give to God. And if we're giving him our second best, he knows that. He can see our hearts in that. Scripture speaks about three other sacrifices or three other offerings that we give to God on a regular basis: our time, our talents, and our treasure. Let's look for a moment at those three. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 and 16 speaks about our time as offering it to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Paul is saying to the believers in Ephesus, you need to be very careful, circumspect. You need to watch what you're doing with your time because the days are evil and you are redeeming the time. And when we think of redemption, we often think of coupons. You know, you go to the store with a coupon because it gives you 50% off of something. And so you exchange this piece of paper, you redeem this piece of paper for some item in the store. So say you go to the store and there's a 50% off sale on steak. And you say, well, I like steak, so I'm going to take this coupon plus some cash, and I'm going to redeem this for a steak. I'm going to walk out of the store with something else. Well, Paul is saying that we're continually redeeming our time. That is, we're taking the day that God has given us, and by the way, God gives us all equal share, you know. Everyone has 24 hours today and 24 hours tomorrow. If God grants us to continue living, he gives us that time each day. And every day we're in the process of redeeming that time for something. We're redeeming it for something. We're exchanging it for something. The question is, what are we redeeming it for? Are we redeeming it for something of eternal worth, something that's going to last forever? Or are we redeeming it for something that really is not going to last long at all? We live in an entertainment culture, don't we? And I think most people think they have a right to be entertained, and maybe their whole purpose for existence is to be entertained. And they would love it if 24 hours a day they could just be entertained and entertained, whether it's playing a video game or, you know, going through a channel surfing or whatever it might be. They figure entertainment's what life's about. Well, they're redeeming their life for something, aren't they? They're redeeming their life for something, but the question is it something of eternal worth? And Paul here is saying that we are continually redeeming. We're redeeming the time, but are we redeeming it for what truly gives glory and honor to God? The old saying is that time is money. But you know I disagree with that saying. Because time is far more valuable than money. There's one day when money is going to be completely insignificant. When Jesus Christ returns, it won't matter anymore. But the time that we invest, if we invest our time in that which lasts for eternity, then we are redeeming that time in a way that's going to go far beyond anything that happens in this life. We are exchanging our lives, our time, for something. Every day you're exchanging it for something. The question is what? Are you exchanging it for building the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ? Exchanging it by studying God's word and filling your mind with his truth and spending time in prayer? You know, the principle in Scripture is that we ought to give the best to the Lord all the time. We ought to think about your day. What is the best part of the day? I mean, some people are really morning people. They get up and they got lots of energy ready. Other people know it's middle of day or evening, but we ought to redeem some of that time and devote it to the Lord every single day. For me, the best of the day is to start it off in God's Word, in prayer, at the beginning of the day, because I know the distractions and the rest of the busyness can come and crowd out time in God's Word if I don't give him time right at the beginning of the day. Today's the first day of the week. I'm glad you're here because you're redeeming your time for honoring and worshiping God. We ought to give of our best to the Master in terms of our time. Not only that, but we ought to give of our best to the Master in terms of our talents. You recall in Matthew 25, Jesus told the parable of the talents. If you want to turn there, Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14, Jesus causes us to think about our life in a different perspective from the parable of the talents. Matthew 25, 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He who also had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered. Therefore you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, that at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Very sobering parable that Jesus tells here about the talents. The point is that God has given to each of us gifts and abilities and talents, particularly as a son of God and a daughter of God. He's given to you spiritual gifts. That is a spiritual empowerment and enablement to serve him in this world and to build his kingdom in a way that you could not do without his power. He has given these to you. And one day, the point is, he's going to hold us accountable for what we have done with the gifts and talents that he has entrusted to us. Have we used them? Have we multiplied them? Have we used them for the good of his kingdom? Or have we taken them and buried them in the ground and say, I'm going to keep it for safekeeping. I'm not going to do it at all. I know every one of you has a gift, an ability, and a talent. The question is, are you seeking to use that for the glory of the Lord? It may be that that means that you're involved in a ministry here as part of the church. That it may be you're involved in ministry teaching, maybe involved in ministry administration, maybe involved in ministry of helps, many different ways. But it also may be that God has given you a talent that's outside the church and a gift that he wants you to use in the community to reach the world for Christ, to be salt and light. All of these things he will hold us accountable to. So if we are to honor God in giving to him, we need to honor him in using our gifts and our talents for his glory. Notice what Jesus says that the master does at the end. He takes the talent from that worthless, lazy servant, and he gives it to the one who had 10. And the principle there, verse 29, seems kind of unfair. He takes from the one who has very little and gives to the one who has a great deal. He says the principle is, if you don't use the gift and talent that God has given to you, he'll remove it from you and give it to one who's faithful, who's already using the talents that God has. And so if we are seeking to serve the Lord and to use the gifts and talents we have given, we're going to bring honor and glory to his name. But the reverse is also true. If we take those gifts and talents that he has entrusted to us and we sit on them and do nothing with them, the truth is that God will remove them from us so that we won't even be able to use them to further his kingdom and to bring glory to his holy name. Not only are we to give to God our time, not only are we to give to him our talents, but thirdly, we're to give to God our treasure. That is, the material things that God has entrusted to us, we're to give to him to honor him. In the bulletin there, I printed Exodus 23:16, which speaks about the first fruits principle. It is this: the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labor, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you've gathered in the fruit of your labors from your field. The principle God gave to his people is that when they harvested, in Israel they harvested two different times of the year, a late spring harvest and a fall harvest. When they harvested, the very first fruits of that harvest that they brought in, they were to give that to the Lord. They were to go to Jerusalem at a special feast and they were to offer that to the Lord. Now that's a risky thing for a farmer to offer his first fruits, but it demonstrates that the farmer is trusting God to provide for all of his needs, the rest of his needs, by giving the first fruits. In other words, the very best of his harvest was to be given to God. And we honor God. And we demonstrate that we trust him when we give of our very best to him, of our treasure. We should give of the best that he's entrusted to us, not the worst, not the least, not the leftovers, not what we don't want ourselves. You see, God has made each of us stewards. That is, we're not owners of the things that are in our possession. We don't own them. Or our title might be on them or so forth, but really we don't own them. They've been entrusted to us by God, who is the owner of all things. Michael Hayes gave me a good illustration from his life, and I know that he doesn't mind me sharing this because it illustrates this principle of stewardship. A couple of weeks ago, a friend of his, a Christian friend, had bought some shorts for the summer, and it turned out the shorts were the wrong size, and so they didn't fit. So he gave this batch of shorts to Michael. Well, it turns out they didn't fit Michael either. And Michael just passed on the blessing. He then, a non-Christian friend that he was going to do some traveling with, he gave these shorts to that friend. A little while later, he saw the friend weeping. And he said, what's wrong? And this non-Christian friend was so touched and so moved because that morning, as he'd been packing his clothes, he realized that every pair of shorts he had was raggedy, holes in it, worthless, should be thrown in the trash. He didn't have one good pair of shorts and he didn't have any money to go buy anymore. And he knew what his need was, and without even speaking about it and mentioning it, Michael handed him a package of shorts that perfectly met his needs. And Michael went on to share with him, that's the kind of care that God has for us. He knows our distinct individual personal needs, and he can meet those needs. Of course, we're praying for that friend of his that he would recognize that God has met his greatest need of all in Jesus Christ. That Jesus' death on the cross for as the atoning sacrifice for his sins meets the need that far exceeds any other need that he has. And that as God providentially saw to it that this Christian over here made a mistake in buying shorts of the wrong size, handed them to Michael, and they were shorts of the wrong size, he handed them to this fella. That God providentially oversaw each of those things to meet this man's need. Above all, God providentially saw down through the corridor of history his need for a Savior. And he sent Jesus Christ, his son, to die on the cross to meet his need for salvation. We're praying to that end. But think about that. Michael's example is an illustration to us of stewardship. Those shorts came from somebody else. Somebody else actually paid for them. You could say somebody else owned them. They entrusted them to Michael, and Michael realized, I don't need them. I can't use them. And I see somebody over here who probably can use them and can put them to use. That's what God has done with each of us. He has entrusted to us material goods that really we're not the owners of. He's the owner of. He's entrusted them to us. And we, in turn, are seeking his wisdom and his direction as to how we are to use them to build his kingdom, use them to minister in this world for his honor and for his glory. You see, when we give all of ourselves, of our time and our treasure and our talents, we bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's concerned about above all. The priests of Malachi's day had failed to honor God because they allowed offerings and sacrifices, their own as well as others, to be given to God that were dishonoring to God, that were the leftovers, the trash, the garbage. They made a tragic mistake in doing that. And they were so blind to it, they didn't even see that they were met. They thought, we're not dishonoring God. I mean, we're doing the sacrifices. We're going through the motions. But God could see from their actions that it was clear that they did not honor him. And we must ask ourselves, because we are priests, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a priest. That is, you represent God to the world. You speak on God's behalf to the lost. And likewise, you represent the lost in prayer before the throne of God's grace. You bring them to him. You are a priest. The question is, are you a faithful priest? A priest who brings honor to God in giving of yourself, of your time, of your talent, and your treasure. May God guard our hearts, and may he also expose any dishonor that resides there, so that we may live to the honor and praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, our Father, we are humbled to think of the tremendous responsibility you have given us in this world to function as priests. And we confess that we are far from perfect and that there is much that we need to change. And Lord, we ask that you would point out in our lives any place in which we may be dishonoring you so that we may repent of that, change, confess, receive your forgiveness, and go forward to bring honor and praise and glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.